So the scriptures today are from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 10 through 12. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for his transgressors. And the New Testament reading is from Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 48. Then Peter began to speak. I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank you for your word that you've given to us down through the ages. And it's the same word yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And we thank you, Lord, that you have chosen Dana this day in this place to bring that word that you have given to him to speak to our hearts, that we might all honor and glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, today is the beginning of the end of the message within the series about how to go to church. I misspoke to Crystal when I told her that last week was the end of the section about the prayer of confession. We've got quite a few messages dealing with the confessing of sins, don't we? That's because Jesus is our Savior, and he saves us from our sins. So it's quite a big topic. Today I'll be talking about salvation. Next week will be church membership, and then we'll be moving on to another part of the bulletin. But to, give you an illustration of of what we're talking about today, I got to tell you about the motor that's on the back of my boat in my driveway. I got this little 12-foot aluminum boat for preaching a sermon about bitterness. And one of my congregants in Iowa was so bitter because he had received this junky little boat as an inheritance and his sister got all the good stuff. He barely fished. He didn't know that that boat was going to be such a blessing to me. So he fixed it up a little bit. And after I preached about bitterness, he gave it to me. And I came over from Iowa with a 1978 Mercury outboard that started just fine in Iowa. And it ran a couple of times and then it died and it was at the shop for like a year and a half. Like it was at the shop forever and then it wouldn't run and the shop gave up on it. So it's sitting in my garage. So I bought a different motor and it ran a couple of times. And now it's sitting on the back of the boat and I'm wondering what's it going to take? What's it going to take to fix this? And that's the question for the day. What's it going to take to fix planet Earth? To fix Dana's heart? What's it going to take to fix this prayer of confession? What's it going to take to fix sin? That's the question. And I have an answer in the form of three more questions. The 3 points of the sermon. Who, what, and who? Who needs it? What is it? And who gives it? Who needs salvation? What is salvation? And who gives salvation? So who needs salvation? We tend to think the person that needs salvation is somebody who's really, really bad, really messed up. That person needs Jesus. It's a saying. She needs Jesus. He needs Jesus. We use that as a fun figure of speech, you know, when somebody's really leaving a trail of blue smoke behind them, you know, just burning oil, not doing well in life. We think that person needs Jesus. But the Bible gives us some interesting illustrations that kind of challenge our assumption. I love, by the way, if you want to make me happy, tell me a story of somebody who's really, really bad who comes to Jesus. I'll listen to that all day long. I love it. Hardly anything I like more than that. But the Bible tends to be a little different in some of the illustrations it gives. Now, it was too much to read to you, but this whole chapter, chapter 10 in Acts, gives the context of what's going on when these Gentiles, to the surprise of the circumcised, that means the Jewish believers, when these Gentiles, these idol-worshipping type people, get the Holy Spirit, it's so surprising to everyone. But the beginning of the chapter shows that the people receiving this message aren't really failing at life. You know, they're not in the penalty box of the Holy Land when this is happening. Listen to this real quick. The beginning of Acts chapter 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. That means he was a commander in the army, the Roman army, which would be like if Russia took over and, you know, we all had to learn Russian and they said, you can't be Presbyterian anymore. You got to be Orthodox now and whatever. And we were really upset about it. If a commander in that army that was in charge of 100 soldiers were to be the center of the story, that's what it would feel like to us. That's what it felt like to the Jewish reader, okay? The occupying army, the Roman army. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. So he was a bad guy by association, but a good guy by practice. Like this person was, he had a resume, for goodness. He prayed. And I imagine that he prayed more devoutly than me because he thought he was outside of God's favor. So he prayed earnestly. He gave, and it says he gave generously. He probably gave more than I do. He was probably better than me. He was God-fearing, and I think that that meant that when he could have got away with all kinds of sin and nobody would have thought anything of it because the Romans did all kinds of things that the Jewish people, that Jesus said was sinful, right? Jesus was Jewish. He's a Jewish Messiah. He understood and followed the laws of Moses. You know, he understood what God said was right and wrong and he did what was right, but the Romans that worshiped other gods They thought other stuff was right, and they did things that were bad and sinful, and nobody criticized them for it. They felt completely fine until God started to touch their conscience. But he was God-fearing, meaning he could have got away with all kinds of things, but he wouldn't because he cared about what God thought about it. He was also devout. That means he was consistent. If you're devoted to something, you do it over and over and over again. He consistently prayed. He consistently gave. He consistently feared God. This guy was good. He was a good guy. And he needed salvation. He was good before salvation came to him. Another example that's similar to that is Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Now, you know, we all hiss when we hear the word Pharisee. Yuck, Pharisees, they're bad, right? Well, they were bad and good at the same time. The reason they were bad is that they knew they were good. But in society, they were sort of the A team. They were the starters on the team. They were the star quarterbacks. They were the ones who fasted twice a week, gave 10% of everything they had. They told other people, if you want to follow God, do it like me. But Jesus saw in their heart that they were corrupted, so he called them out on hypocrisy. And they often had evil practices that they justified as religious duty. All right, but this Nicodemus Pharisee is different. He comes to Jesus. I'm speaking about the Gospel of John, chapter 3. He comes to Jesus at night because if he's seeking Jesus, really wanting to know what Jesus thinks instead of just trying to condemn Jesus, he'll be completely ruined in his life, his reputation, his career, because the Pharisees hated Jesus. But he was different. He wanted to find out what Jesus was really teaching. He was seeking Jesus, and he was giving, and he was fasting, and he was praying. He was good. He was a good guy. He was doing all these wonderful, holy things, and he needed salvation. Jesus said to him, unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. So here's a couple examples of people who are good who need salvation. You know what that says? What I want to tell you from that? Who needs salvation? Everybody. Everybody. Good and bad. Mobsters and mothers. Bad people and beautiful people. We all need Jesus. We all need salvation. You know, all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Everyone. Everyone needs Jesus. Who needs him? Everybody does. Who needs salvation? Everybody needs salvation. So what is salvation? It's what I just read. It's what the prophets testified about. I looked in the Bible on my desk, and the Old Testament ends on page 1,446. 1,446 pages of testifying about Jesus, testifying about the salvation that we need. And the prophets say things like what we read in Isaiah 53, that God would send a Savior, who would be crushed and who would suffer, who would be an offering for sin, who will live again after he suffered. He'll live after he's died. And many people will be justified. This is all prophesied. Isaiah 53 is the most amazing heart of the artichoke piece of the Bible there is, if you ask me. It was translated from Hebrew into Greek before Jesus was born. That means you couldn't find a person like Jesus and write something after the fact, to make it look like God predicted it to happen. It was translated into Greek before Jesus was born. And it said that he would die. It said that he would live again. It said that he would be the forgiveness of our sins. It said that by his stripes we are healed. Because he poured out his life unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The Bible predicts through predictive prophecy that this salvation has come through the death of Jesus. When I talk about what the Bible is in upcoming sermons, I'm going to talk about what that predictive prophecy means about how you find truth and how you know what's really true and how you can build your life on a foundation that can't be shaken. Suffice it to say that 1,446 pages teach us that we have to be forgiven for our sins through the blood of a sacrifice. And the blood of animals are simply an expression showing what God would give that would really work. And that was the death of his son Jesus. Ezekiel, another prophet, said, God will give you a new heart. That was a message of salvation. He said, the soul that sins will die. That was a message saying that we need salvation. He said that there's a river coming out of the temple that goes into the Dead Sea and makes it an excellent fishing spot. Now, Jesus, in John chapter 7, at the end of the Feast of Booths, stood up in the temple when everybody wanted to kill him, and he saw suddenly, here I am. You know, kill me if you want to, but this is my message to you. He says, as the, you know, scriptures say, if you believe in me, if you come to me, rivers of living water will flow out of you. He meant the Holy Spirit. Salvation's going to come to you, and you'll become a temple. That Ezekiel was the one that prophesied the holy temple of God with a river of living water coming out of it. This is predicted. You got 1,446 pages of God trying to tell you you're a sinner, and the salvation you need is the blood of Jesus, and he'll give it to you. He'll give it to anyone. What salvation is what the entire Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us how to go to heaven. And some people say it doesn't teach us how the heavens go. It does teach us a little bit about how the heavens go, but the main message is that we are sinners and that Jesus is the Savior. Moses, the first five books of the Bible, teach that with all the animal sacrifices and all the expressions of holiness. That's what salvation is. It's the washing away of sin through the substitutionary death of Jesus. Sin leads to death, and it would be our death for eternity if it wasn't Jesus giving his life. That's the message of the Old Testament. Who needs it? Everyone. What is it? Salvation through the death of Christ. Who gives it? Jesus. Jesus the Savior. The word Jesus means God saves. It's the word Joshua. It's a word for, you know, it's a common name in Mexico. A lot of kids playing soccer named Jesus. Pass me the ball. Jesus, you know. But the word is Joshua. It means Savior. And it's a holy name to us because we know that it's Jesus is God's salvation for us. We understand what's being said. Jesus gives it. He's the Savior. He's also our brother. Hebrews chapter 2 dares to call Jesus our brother. That's because Jesus has taken on human flesh. Jesus became one of us. Jesus encountered all the temptation that we have, the vulnerability that we have, and yet he didn't sin. The book of Ruth is a picture of the brotherhood of Jesus. The redeemer in the book of Ruth, Boaz, is called the kinsman redeemer, the near relative. The only person that could deliver this hurting, starving widow, the only one that could give her a future and a hope, was somebody who was in the role of a near relative. And that's a picture of what Jesus is for us. Only a God who became human flesh could save us. You know, if we do well or do evil, God's the same either way. God's eternally holy and perfect. If you have a perfect day, you don't do any wrong, you do everything good all day long, God's not any better. If you have the worst day of your life and you find yourself in jail at the end of the day, God's not any worse. All right? God just being God isn't going to save us. And a person just being person isn't going to save us. Jesus is also God. He's not just a human being who lived a really good life to become a great thing that you can become. There's cults that teach that and believe that Jesus was a person and he did so well that he showed us how to go to heaven. And if you do just as well as he did, you can go to heaven too. That's not who he was. It's not what he did. He was God Almighty who became a human being, a brother, a kinsman redeemer. And so because he took on human flesh, he could take our sin away in his body on the cross, because we will be judged in a body at the throne judgment of Jesus, the judgment seat of Jesus. He's a brother. He's a kinsman redeemer. He's the Word of God. He's a revelation. The Bible is called the Word of God, and Jesus is called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's referring to Jesus. That means if you really want to know who God is and what God is like, you look at Jesus. If you really want to know who God is to you and what God's message is to you, you look at Jesus. Jesus is the Savior who says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavily burdened, and I'll give you rest. Come to me for salvation. That's who Jesus is. He's the Word of God. He's a message to you saying, be saved. Be delivered from your sins. He's the judge. One day all of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, as we talked about in an earlier sermon. He's the Lamb of God, as I've been talking about. His blood takes away the sins of the world. And as I just said, He is God Almighty. Jesus is not simply a person who did a great job. And Jesus is not simply God who appeared to be a person. The early church really had a hard time seeing that God Almighty, in all His holiness, could take up human flesh and need to have His diaper changed. I'm sorry, but Jesus was a baby. You know, that was hard for the early church. No way, you know, people. I don't want to take this, you know, I could go all day on that. But, you know, people got issues. Jesus, could he really be a, could God really become a person? Yes. He's Almighty God and he is human being. And that's how he saves us. So, now the question, the remaining questions are, those are the three questions, who, what, who. Who needs it? All of us. What is it? It's what the entire Bible teaches. It's what God's revelation to us is all about. You know, the Christian life will lead you to a great adventure and all kinds of wonderful power of God working in your life and all kinds of purpose. But the main thing is receive salvation in Christ. The main thing is be forgiven for your sins and be reconciled to God. God is angry at sin, and sin is in all of us until it's washed clean. It's the big deal. It's what the message is. We all need it. The message is to receive it, and Jesus gives it. So now the only thing left to ask is, will we receive it? Are we receiving it? I think it's really interesting and challenging that when Peter gave this message and preached this sermon, he said, I realize now how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. There's two things going on at once. One is the no favoritism idea, like even Gentiles can be friends with God. That seemed crazy to Peter and his group. Peter went into the house of Cornelius to preach this sermon. That felt to a Jewish person the same way it feels to pull into a garbage, reach into a garbage can, pull out a sandwich and start eating it. That's how it felt. Like, yuck, unclean. No, I just put it in there. It's fine. No, you don't get a sandwich out of the garbage can and eat it. You don't go into the house of a Gentile. All his friends, you know, it caused problems for Peter. Like, what are you doing going into the house of a Gentile? They're unclean. They're connected with all kinds of demonic things. You got cooties. You know, you became unclean when you did that. You're not clean in God's sight anymore. You can't have fellowship with God. You know, you just got dirty. But Peter had a vision before this happened. God had to speak to him with a vision and speak to Cornelius with an angel to arrange for this to happen. And God said, don't call it unclean if I call it clean. So on the one hand, God is saying, man, anybody can be saved, and don't discredit what God can do. But on the other hand, it's saying, well, if you fear him and do what's right, you can be saved. Now, that doesn't sound like the gospel, does it? It is the gospel, and let me explain why. Do you know how you need to fear God and do what's right? You need to come to Jesus for salvation. That's fearing God and doing what's right. When Jesus was dying on the cross, he had a thief on both sides of him, and one of them said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The first meaningfully right thing that thief ever did. Like, when that thief said that, he did what was right, and he feared God. That's what we need to do. Jesus calls us to come to him as he is, and that's Lord and Master. And so it takes surrender. And so I've preached enough. Now I'm going to say that I'm going to ask the band to come forward. Just like in the Billy Graham days, we're going to sing Just As I Am. Everybody gets to sing it. And if today you want to accept Jesus for the first time as your Lord and your Savior, you can come forward and stand up here and pray with me. If you want to rededicate your life to Jesus, you know you've not been living like He's your Lord and your Master, you can do that. But I want you to know that no matter where the Word of God finds you today, it's the grace of God that's keeping you forward step after step. He who started a good work in you will see it through to the day of completion. So let's go ahead and sing. And if you want to come forward, I'm going to pray with you.